Is the live stream back up, Kent? Good, okay. Welcome back, live stream. It's great this time of the year. I don't know about you, I just love this time of the year. And, you know, it's not just winter, which is coming up this week, the official winter this week, but it's more than that. It's the Advent season. It's Christmas, a time where, you know, things are decorated great, and you hear the Christmas music, and We get together with family and friends and celebrate together the birth of our Lord and Savior. But it's also time where we get presents. May I ask you, do you like receiving gifts? Yes, okay, good. It's always fun to get presents. Well, this morning as we start out for my sermon, I have an illustration. Dave Eichenmiller is going to come help me. I have two gifts. I have this beautiful, wonderful gift here, and then I got one that's not so attractive at all. So Dave, if I were to ask you, which gift would you like to open, which one would you want to open? All right, well, go ahead and open it up. It has to be something big and wonderful and checking that bag. What did you get? Paper clips. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Now, would you like that gift, or would you like to open up this one that doesn't look too attractive?
I think I'll trade these.
Okay, go ahead. But it might even be something even worse. Oh, what do you have there? Yes. There you go. Merry Christmas. Thank you for helping me out there, Jabe. Okay. So that's a lot of life, and we think that there's these wonderful and great things and something is big and beautiful, but then we look at the little box. But what really matters is what's on the inside. And today, in Luke 1, 26 to 38, we'll be looking at something that is very significant, the announcement that was made to Mary, Jesus' mother. We read these in the verses of the announcement that this is the most marvelous event that ever happened in the history of the world. The incarnation, the eternal Son of God who became flesh, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this passage, we should read it with wonder, love, and praise. So as we get ready to open up the Word of God, let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of the year that we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as we open up your word now, may we just be humbled of your grace that you have poured out to each one of us. And may we not miss the most marvelous event that ever happened in this world. So thank you. Open our hearts and minds to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. This section of Scripture, Luke 1, 26 to 38, is known as the Annunciation, the announcement of Christ. As we look at verses 26 to 28, there are a few key points I want us to understand. So look with me to Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." God sends Gabriel to make an announcement to Mary. Gabriel is God's angel that makes announcements. He appeared before Zechariah some 400 years prior to that. He appeared to Daniel as well. And both these times, Zechariah and Daniel became mute. Now, you would think if God sends Gabriel to make an announcement about his son Jesus, there would be this big fanfare. This is God's son. It is said that good things, though, come in small packages, or packages that we least expect something so wonderful, just as we were illustrated here. The announcement of Jesus' birth shows us that wonderful things come in surprising packages. God does things his way, not to what man thinks is best or the way we would do them. If we had planned this event, just imagine this, if we had planned this event, we would have pulled out the red carpet, we would have gotten out the herald trumpets, those are long trumpets with banners, and we would have held nothing back in this occasion, we would have all the pomp and circumstance. The fulfillment of God's promises comes in a very simple, plain, and an unattractive package. Gabriel, to make this announcement, does not go to Jerusalem, but instead goes far away from any palace. Nor does he go to the temple, the most holy place in Israel. No, he goes to Galilee, some 45 miles to 85 miles away from Jerusalem. Judea was the area where God always was working for centuries. But he bypasses that. And he goes to an unknown place in Galilee. He goes to a village called Nazareth. The Jewish people considered this area to be worthless and despicable, all due to the mixed races and origins of the population. Nazareth wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament of the Bible. Nazareth, an inferior location that is corrupt and halfway between port cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was overrun by the Gentiles and the Roman soldiers. In John 1:46, Nathanael said this. He says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? He was implying that it was really totally a corrupt village. The consensus of the Jewish people, Nazareth was not much or a desired location to live or to be a part of in life. Gabriel, he enters the lowliest place, Mary's home. The greatest news ever in the world, he goes to the most humble place of Israel's people. Who is this Mary? She was a very ordinary girl who was pledged to be married. Mary most likely was only 12 years old, according to history of Joseph. She was young, uneducated, a peasant, a girl who didn't know how to read, very poor, too young to know much of the world or to have accomplished anything. She didn't have a TV. She didn't have a computer. In the world's eyes, Mary was not of much to be considered for much of anything. She would most likely have a life that was not extraordinary. She would get married, give birth to many poor children, most likely not travel farther than a few miles from her home, and one day die a nobody, like thousands of others before her, in a village of no importance in the middle of nowhere. But imagine this about Mary. She was pledged to be married and betrothed. That meant she was to be married in a year. In these times, marriage was a two-stage process. There was a formal witness agreement to marry, and then the giving of the bridal price, a financial agreement between families, and that only could be broken by death or divorce. At this point, the bride became the groom's and legally was his wife. Couples would not be together at all unless they were chaperoned during this period of time prior to the wedding. After about the year of time that was passed, they were married and the groom took the bride home. They did not come together, though, during this period of time. They did not have sexual relations prior to getting married. Luke points out that the groom was Joseph, who was the descendant of King David. That goes back to the prophecy that reminds us, as Paul says, the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who has to his earthly life was a descendant of David. The prophet Isaiah wrote, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The virgin, one who has been not intimate with a man, one who is pure and has high moral standards in her life. Mary, was a virgin. This is important for us to accept. If we take the word of God literally, as we should, Jesus was to be born of Mary without a human father. Jesus, as we well know him, is a very special person. He is God's son who entered the world into a very special way. Jesus of heaven, the Son of God, was miraculously born through Mary without the intervention of any man, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus could literally be, as said, to be the Son of God on earth. Now, just a side note, Jesus was already and forever the Son of God in heaven before he was born to Mary. There was never a time that Jesus was not, and there will never be a time where he ceases to be. He is eternal and always has been the Son of God. He was and is and always will be the Son of God. John says this about Jesus: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because of this, there had to be a special divine arrangement for Jesus to enter in humanity. The miracle of the virgin birth of Christ, God the Father permitted his eternal Son to be established in the mortal body, the womb of Mary. Most mothers carry their children for 9 months. Mary did the same. She carried the eternal seed of God for 9 months until he was born. The angel Gabriel said one more thing I would like us to be aware of. He said this to Mary: Mary, you who are highly favored. Gabriel pronounced God's blessing on Mary. As Kent Hughes said, a nobody is a nothing in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere received a blessing from God. God poured out his blessing, his grace upon Mary. It wasn't Mary's grace. It wasn't her goodness, even though she was an ordinary girl with extraordinary faith and godly character. The Greek word for grace is charis. It means to be treated with undeserved kindness. Martin Luther said this in his own words about the greeting to Mary: O Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. This is the same grace, the same charis, that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:6. God freely gave us his grace because of the one he loves. We, each of us, have been shown God's grace through the one he loves, Jesus. Through Jesus, God pours out his grace on each of us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved, not by works, not by anything we can do or have done. We are highly favored by God to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus living inside us when we are born again. It was, and it is the same for Mary as it is for us, God's grace poured out for each of us. This grace is freely given. It is the gift of God. There is nothing we can do to deserve it or earn it. That's true grace, poured out to us and to Mary and to anyone who believes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel reassures Mary of God's grace poured out to her as he noticed that she was troubled by his greeting, and then gives announcement to Mary. Look at verses 30 to 33 with me, please. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in the womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel told Mary she would conceive and give birth to a son who is to be called Jesus. Jesus, the Greek word for Jesus, is Joshua, which means the Lord saves. The baby is not any ordinary baby. The visitor to Mary described the child as the Redeemer. He was very specific with her. This would be very familiar to Mary because she would have heard this from the teachings of Isaiah from going to the synagogue. Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The angel continued to explain the significance of this child, who he is, what he would do. His name really means God saves. This is the first hint that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. He would bring salvation to each of us sinners by dying on the cross in shame, taking upon himself our sins, separated from God because of us, not because of anything he did. He would then rise again in glory 3 days later, conquering death and the enemy Satan. Jesus is the one who was sent for our salvation. God's plan was to provide our salvation through his Son. The angel said this, the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, he is God and is like his Father. He is the carbon copy of his Father, bearing the divine nature. He is the member of the Trinity. He is God. A proof of the child's deity, for son of, means the same as. If Joseph had been the source of bringing Jesus into the world, then Jesus would just merely be human, and we would all still be lost and in need of salvation for our sins. Man can't save himself. There is no man that has or can or will have lived a perfect sinless life. God did the impossible, something that man couldn't do. Only a miraculous virgin birth can account for the God-man. This is the incarnation, the eternal Son of God who became flesh, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel with us is God, God with us, coming from heaven to live among his people, his creation. Matthew identifies Jesus as the child who fulfills the promises that God had told us way back in Genesis and through the prophets. The eternal Son of God became flesh. He became a true being, a true human being in Jesus Christ. Mary asked, how could this be possible? She didn't ask this out of disbelief, but out of faith and asking for enlightenment since she was a virgin. The angel answers her. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The word overshadow helps us to understand what God is going to be doing here. Now, if you were wondering, as I was, so what does that mean? How does this happen? Well, in the Greek Old Testament, this word describes God's presence in the sanctuary, the image of God's filling the tabernacle. And then in the New Testament, at the Transfiguration, the same word is used, the overshadowing presence, where the cloud of glory overshadowed our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. This was an experience for Mary, just as it was for the priests when they went into the temple, or for those at the Transfiguration. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're aware of it. It's a conscious experience, just as Mary would have felt and how those disciples would have felt, or on the day of the Pentecost. All those present felt the presence and effects of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in a mighty way. For those of us who have experienced a new life that is through Christ Jesus, the birth of Christ within us have experienced God's presence and the miraculous, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit as he came upon us. He gave us life to a life that was dead and hopeless. Jesus said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Paul says similarly, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body." And if the Spirit has come upon you and me and has given us new life in Christ, We know it. Paul says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The incarnation was accomplished by this creative act of the Holy Spirit in the body of Mary. The virgin birth was a special miracle performed by the third person of the Trinity. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God, who took himself as a genuine, though sinless human nature, and was born a man, without surrendering in any way, form, or who he was, his deity. This seemed impossible to Mary, since she was a virgin, but the angel gives the example of Mary's cousin, who was very old and was beyond the age of having a baby, but she was found to be with child in her womb. Her cousin was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. That's what Pastor Dave shared and talked about last week. Nothing is impossible with God. God's plans are always perfect, and he makes the way for things to happen. He made it possible for Elizabeth to be pregnant at a very old age, just as God did with Sarah, Abraham's wife, before the announcement of Jesus to Mary. God parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River so the people could cross on dry land. God surely can make a virgin pregnant without a man in the picture. As God said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for me?" He said, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year. Sarah will have a son." God, he created this whole universe, the heavens, the earth. Surely nothing is impossible for God. Mary, she didn't completely understand the doctrinal significance of the angel's explanation, nor did she ask out of doubt, but for clarification. She did know that there was a miracle about to happen within her body. Faith in God allows the impossible to happen in her life, and the same goes for each of us. We can't do the impossible, but God surely can, and he has throughout the ages. God fulfills his promise and his word. Nothing is too hard for God. It's as simple as that. As I was thinking about this, you know, we are all broken. And wouldn't you know it, Dawn and I were doing our devotions together with the daily bread. And then God gave me this really cool illustration. I don't know if you read it this week or not. It was on Friday. And this person says, our bus finally arrived at our much anticipated destination. They were doing an archaeological dig in Israel where they would actually do some excavating work on their own. The site's director explained that anything we might unearth had been untouched for thousands of years. Digging up broken shards of pottery, we felt as though we were touching history. After an extended time, we were led to a workstation where those broken pieces from huge vases shattered long, long ago were being put back together. The picture was crystal clear. Those artisans reconstructing centuries, old broken pottery, were a beautiful representation of God who loves to fix broken things. Us. All this to say, we can't save ourselves. Man can't save us, but God can, and he does it through his Son. He fixed our broken lives. This is the one of the wonders that is offered to each of us from God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He offers us a new life. This is something we can't do ourselves, but it's something that we are able to feel and is a living and growing in our lives through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This new life is something we can know for sure we have, but without a doubt, that is the power of God's Spirit in our lives. It is the rebirth that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus at night and asked about being reborn again. To be born again is a spiritual birth, awakening in our lives. The old is gone, the new has come. As Paul said, when anyone lives in Christ, talking about the birth that happens when we, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for our salvation, the old is gone. The new creation has come. The old is gone, and it's all new in our lives. It's all from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. after Mary had heard all what Gabriel had said to her, look at Mary's response. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's willingly and graciously submitted to the will of God. We can only imagine what this would mean to Mary as she started to show that she was pregnant. The shame that would come from a premarital pregnancy. Mary was in an extremely embarrassing situation, in a very difficult position. Engaged to Joseph, he would know it wasn't his child. Her story would be questioned, and indeed it was by Joseph who doubted at first. Mary could be accused of adultery, which would be punishable by death in those days, stoning. Yet Mary responded to God by saying, "Let it be to me according to your word." By God's grace, permitted this for her to respond that way. It was poured out to her, God's grace, and she humbly and graciously submitted to God's will for her life. "I am the Lord's servant," she said to the angel. This was not an easy thing in her life for Mary to become the mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It would be great honor later on in life, but for now, Mary's reputation was on the line. This would be a great test of her faith to her God. She was willing to risk everything to follow God. A 12-year-old who shows great faith and the grace of God through her responds to submit to God's plan for her life. But one that affects all mankind. So let me ask, what is our takeaway from this passage today for each of our lives? For sure, this is the most significant event ever in the history of the world. But many people have missed it. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He came and lived among us. People were expecting him to show up in a totally different place and in a totally different way. Mary's response is one that all of us who are believers in Christ Jesus should imitate and achieve in our lives. A faith that responds to God by saying, "Let it be to me according to your word. I am the Lord's servant." How many of us would respond to God in that way if we were faced with something that would hurt our reputation or something that we could get killed over? How many of us would do God's will when the most people would be against what we are asked to do? Or how many of us would respond in this way if it meant we would be going far away from our family and possibly live a life of having very little or living day by day, trusting in God to meet our needs every moment and every day? Take Noah. We know the story about Noah. Noah, he was asked to build an ark, a huge floating device that he never saw before, and build it on dry ground away from any body of water. He was 600 years old, and he quoted saying, "I will do everything the Lord has commanded me to do." Was it easy for Noah? No. He was ridiculed, and his reputation, well, people laughed at him and made fun of him, and they couldn't believe their eyes of what Noah was building. In our lives, we can put our faith in God. He is always there, and he will be with us every step of the way in our lives. We can trust God even in the most difficult circumstances, because no problem is too tough for him. No problem is a challenge that he can't handle. Nothing is beyond what he can overcome. He has the ability to do what he says he will do. I like what J.C. Ryle says about faith. He says, "Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence." We can't experience Jesus in our lives and his ongoing power unless we totally surrender our lives to him. Have you ever said to God, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. If you want God's blessing and grace poured out to you and in your life, we need to have the attitude of total submission to his will for us, as Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This most powerful event in history is God's reaching out to each of us and offering us a gift of eternal life through Jesus. Wonderful things can come in surprising packages, but they come through God's grace being poured out to each of us as we humbly submit to him and his will for our lives. Have you accepted the gift that God is offering, the gift of salvation through Jesus, his son? I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Father, you have poured out your grace and you offered to us as a gift. And it's through your promise that you promised thousands of years ago to Adam and Eve that you would send your son, Jesus, to crush the enemy and offer us the forgiveness of our sins, to remove the sin that separates us from you, O Lord. That's what you did. You did the impossible that we couldn't do. And this morning we just thank you and praise you for your grace that has been poured out to each one of us. I pray that none of us will miss out on the real meaning of Christmas. God, Emmanuel, coming to earth, being born of a virgin, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who came for everyone because you loved us so much. This morning, we just give you praise in Jesus' precious and powerful and wonderful name. Amen.